going on in their life, struggles, challenges, and they try everything they can do, but they don't run to God first. And then there are others who they try everything they can do to overcome their terminal tendencies and their temptations, but they don't find freedom. And then they finally run to God as the last resort, but they don't always recognize the place of the enemy. Listen, if you're going to win over the enemy, my suggestion is in the next 2 months, run to God first and recognize the power of the enemy. Because if you believe in God, you must believe in the devil. If you believe, if you read the Bible and say you're a believer and I believe in Jesus Christ, then you must believe that there is an opposing force that stands against God and does not want you to experience victory. Now, as we begin to deal with this, and I lay the foundation today, I fully expect victory to come to some of you. Victory to come to some of you. Some of you are wrestling with alcohol. You're too dependent upon alcohol. I'm not one to make a statement about having a drink now and then, but I am one to say that the Word says that when you are drunk and you are uncontrolled and you can't control it, you're out of control, you need to have some victory. Some of you need victory over depression and victimization. Some of you just see yourselves as a victim, and you need to break through that. Some of us need to have some victory over these terminal tendencies that we tend to medicate ourselves by doing some materialism. Some of you are living way beyond your means, and you need to learn how to be happy within the framework that God has given to you. He's given all of us a certain amount of money, some more, some less, and we all have to live within a framework, but some are out of control, and you need to have victory in that. Some of you have problems with eating, and you need to see victory. I believe that in the next 60 days that God really is going to give us the keys to victory. And that's why at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Some of you, whoever will do this, I want you to begin to fast with me and pray with me for the next 60 days so that God will be released in this fellowship so there'll be a sound of victory. None of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to be free of temptation. As we go along, we want to talk about what does it mean to be victory free? What does it mean to have victory? You know, it says in John, that scripture that you have in your bulletin, it says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. What does overcome mean? It doesn't mean you've changed things. It doesn't mean that everything that's bad has stopped. It means that when the explosion happens, that you come walking through it and you're still standing. You ever seen those movies where there's a big explosion and the fire going up and you think, oh, everybody died. And then all of a sudden someone comes walking through the flames. See, that's what it means to overcome. You still have to go through it, but when you come through it, just like three guys who was in the furnace in the Old Testament, it says that they didn't have any smoke on them. They came out of that learning and growing and becoming victorious. So as we begin to talk about this, we need to recognize that there is an enemy. Last week, I had the privilege of sharing with you, some of you may have been here with my son. We shared a part of our story, and as a part of the story, there was one time when he and I had a tremendous confrontation. It didn't turn physical. It could have, but it didn't. And I shared with you that at one point my wife interrupted and intercepted what the enemy was doing, and she says, what's happening here is the enemy. And I was smart enough to recognize that, and when we recognized that, everything changed. So the worst thing, one of the worst things that you and I can do is not to believe that there's an enemy. Another worst thing is to ignore him and not learn how to do spiritual warfare. That's why in the month of August, I want to take you through some of the principles in the book of Ephesians to talk about spiritual warfare, because as surely as I stand here today and there are wars going on that are physical wars being fought in our world, there's a spiritual war that is fueling those things. Listen, our enemy is not ISIS. That group is responsible for a lot of hatred and a lot of murder. They're responsible for the lies, but there's a spirit behind ISIS that's fueling what's going on. Our battle is not against a 20-something young man who walks into a room where people are seeking God. He is responsible for the 9 lives that he took, but he's not the fuel. There's a demonic influence and there's a very real demonic presence that if we just totally ignore that and we don't deal with that, I listen to some of these talk shows and they're all crying for us to do something about certain things, but yet they're not open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, who is the only one who has the authority to walk into the temple and cleanse the temple. No one else has the authority to do that. We're always going to have these problems. New Testament says that in the end days it's going to get worse. Listen, when you overcome, it doesn't mean that things are going to get better. Our enemy is not the governing authorities in our court system that make decisions that catapult our nation into a direction that's so different than our founding fathers did. They're not our enemy. They're responsible for the direction of this nation, but it's a world spirit, a world thought process, a worldliness that is totally opposed to the will of God that's fueling decisions like this and other things that are going on. So at some point, if we're going to have victory, we have to really come to grips with the foundational teaching that there is an enemy. And so it's not just like, well, I need to discipline my life. I need to just say no to drugs. Well, yes, you've got to say no to drugs. You have to say yes to God, though, too. It's not just about saying no. It's not about your and my strength. It's about walking with Jesus and having the authority and power in our life to say, no, I don't need discipline. I need deliverance. I need a breaking of the powers of darkness. Now, someone said, woe to the person who needs discipline, but they're looking for deliverance. But woe to the person who's looking for deliverance and they need discipline. So there's two sides. Yes, we do have to do some. Yes, there are some things that you need to set in order, but there's also an enemy that cannot be ignored. And that's my intention today, to lay this foundation, because all the teachings that come about in July and August are going to be based upon these four principles that I'm about to share with you. So I just want to pause, Lord, and just say, help us. Help us to experience the victory that you have promised to us. Some of us have lost families, we've lost our sanity, we've lost a lot of sleep, but you've come to restore what we have lost. What the enemy has taken, you want to rebuild. It's not just about having a relationship with you, Lord. We know that from Scripture, it's about ruling on your behalf. So it's about relationship, that's where it begins, but it doesn't end there. Now we learn how to rule in your kingdom, declaring that the enemy's days are numbered. Our homes are going to be different because we get free. I ask you, O Lord, that you'll begin to set us free from depression and set us free from terminal tendencies. Set us free from sicknesses already been mentioned. Set us free from these things that continue to keep us, the self-awareness and the selfishness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We need victory over these things, Father. And I'm asking that you would help us as we pray and fast and hear your word, that you'll give us the way to do that. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, having said that, where I want to talk to you from is Joshua chapter 6. Some of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture. I'm not going to take long to do this, but I think that there's four steps to victory that I've discovered in Joshua chapter 6. It's the time, it's the narrative that refers back to when Joshua came up against Jericho. And God has this discourse with Joshua, and I'm going to share with you four steps to victory. Let me read this to you first. Joshua chapter 6, the first verse says that Jericho was shut up, and no one went in and went out. It was a very, not a large city, but it was so fortified that no one could really penetrate that city. And so it was almost like for someone looking at this city to overcome it, and the people of Jericho and the fighting warriors of Jericho, they were Joshua's enemy. They were in the way of what God wanted to do. So God comes to Joshua, verse 2, and says this, Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of rams, horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the army will go up. Every everyone straight in. Kind of bizarre, but if you finish the narrative, and I'd encourage you to do that, that all happens. And from that, I see these four steps. Let me give them to you right up front, and then I'll make some comments about it. If you're going to be victorious, you have to see the invisible. You have to know the unknowable. You have to do the unthinkable. And you have to believe the unbelievable. Okay, those are the four steps. Now, let me make some comments about that. Listen, you and I are never going to experience victory unless we're convinced, unless we can see with our eyes that we are already victorious in those areas. I've got to see myself as being able to conquer these things in my life. If you can't see that, then in your future, then you will not be victorious. Joshua, see. What did he say? I have already given. I'm not going to give this to you. If you'll walk in me, if you'll obey me, you will in fact get that. No. See, I have. Romans 4 says, we serve a God who calls into existence things that are not. When you see into the future what you can be, that begins to propel you in the present to have strength and confidence in overcoming the enemy. When you see is that, but if you can't see yourself, if you can't look ahead and see yourself free, you'll never get free. That's right. So you need to, at some point, if you drink too much, you got to stop, close your eyes, and see yourself not dependent upon alcohol. You don't need a drink to have a good time. You know what I mean? You have to stop. You have to say, show me a picture of what I'm like without any alcohol at all. Show me a picture of what my family would be like if I really stopped lying and cheating. Show me a picture of what I'd really be like if I stopped seeing everything through pessimism and negativism. I'm complaining about everything. Show me a picture of what I would be like if, in fact, I experienced that freedom and that victory. When you begin to see that, what you've experienced is you've experienced what we call vision. The very first time the word vision is used is in the Genesis chapter 15, and it was spoken to Abraham about his future. Abraham was concerned about his future, didn't know what was going to happen, and it says that God showed him, gave him a vision. And it's important to find out whenever you come across a word in the Bible where it was first used, because it's the principle of first. When a word is used the very first time in Scripture, it'll give you an indication of how it's used from that point on. And when it says that he gave him a vision, it says he showed Abraham what his future was like. See, vision always is connected with the future. And when you see something in the future, the purpose of a vision is to adjust your steps, make you adjust your choices. For instance, I'm 64 years old. I don't ever envision a time where I will retire in the classic sense of the word, where I just sit back drinking lemonade and doing nothing. I want to die serving God. I want to always be active. Now, I may shift gears at times, but I don't want to ever just do absolutely nothing. But I do know that I'm getting older all the time. There'll be some things that have changed and will continue to change. I can't wear the same clothes I used to wear in the 20s. I've had to get larger size. I can't wear skinny jeans. I never did, so that's not really a problem any longer. But there's changes that are taking place. I see that at some point, because I have a love for my two boys and my grandson, I'll have a love for my wife. If I should pass on before she does, I want to provide for her. So, having seen a little bit of my future, what am I doing? I'm now making decisions where I'm living below my means. I'm not using everything. I'm practicing delayed gratification many times instead of immediate gratification. And so I'm making some choices, because vision, when you see what you can be, you'll make some decisions about what you ought to do in order to get there. Does that make sense? So that's what he's saying to Josh. You got to see the future as if it were right now, because it has already been given to you. See, many of us try to live life trying to get from point A to point B, and God is saying, no, you're already at point B. I've already gotten you. Now you need to learn how to live that out. To back that up, just read the book of Philippians. He says, listen, work out your salvation. You've already been saved. You already have access to the living God. He's inside of you if you know him. He knows everything. If you need to know something, ask him. He'll tell you. All you need to now is not try to become something. You need to learn how to live out what you already are. I don't try to live the Christian life. It's too hard to do. I can't do it. I keep my eyes upon Jesus. I keep loving him, and he helps me to see him, and I begin to experience this truth that I'm able to follow him in the righteous ways. We have to see ourselves. Vision, it says in Proverbs, if you don't have a vision, if you can't see yourself and what God wants you, if you can't see your purpose, if you can't see your design, you'll just amble around. So the old King James Version says people without a vision, they perish. They amble around. They don't make any headway. You'll never have victory unless you can see some of these things. I'm in a position where I'm supposed to cast a vision. That's what new term, casting vision. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. I don't think I've done a very good job. I've been here 12 years. I think this past year I've done a better job than all the 11 years. We're in a vision. God gave us this word love, and we're working our way through it this year. I think I've already got our vision for next year. I don't want to write that in cement quite yet because we're not there. But I think I do. I know that this was for us. I think that I'm supposed to have the vision from the Lord. I don't have to come up with vision. I just have to recognize good vision. That's why I love the staff that we've got, because a lot of the ideas or the things that we do as a church family don't come from me. I get most of the credit because I happen to be up here, but it has nothing to do with me. It's a lot of it's the staff. But I'm supposed to cast vision, and I'm trying that. Now, I'm going to be gone for most of the month of July. There's a little play time that's going to be involved, but there's going to be work time too. I'm heading towards Ogden, Utah, in that area, right up by Salt Lake. There's a thriving church there, and my wife and I, myself, we're going to be doing a marriage seminar. We're going to be a women's seminar and a men's seminar, and then I'm going to be speaking to a thriving church there. So we're looking forward to it, so there'll be a week there. But there's also kind of some play time, and when we come back, I told my son and my grandson, I says, hey, let's take three days and go over and get a cheap hotel at Pismo, and we'll go do some body surfing, or I'll watch them do some body surfing, however that is. I'll try it too, maybe, I don't know. And so I'm trying to sell this vision to my grandson. I'm painting a picture of what it's going to be like, you know what I mean? And so I'm, hey, we'll go over there and we'll get a room and we'll maybe rent some wetsuits and be able to get in the water, and he's getting excited, you know, we'll get a board and we'll go and do all this. He said, what do you think about getting an ATV? Because we've never done that. And not ATV, but a ATV, you know, a motorcycle, that type of thing that goes on. We've never done this. We've never rented stuff. And so, man, he's getting excited. Oh, I'll get to drive. Yeah, we'll go for it. So I sold him. He's excited. Then I found out he's too young and not big enough for a ATV. So now I've got to go take him to Hebrews 11, where it says they see the vision, but they aren't experiencing it. I don't know I'll let you know how that comes out. But the truth is that vision, we've got to see the invisible. You know, you've got to look beyond if you're a parent, you've got to look beyond what your kids are doing. And you've got to see beyond that. And that will help you stand and be victorious in your home. The good news is this. In the Old Testament, visions were only given to prophets and seers. Where prophet and seer are interchangeable, there is a distinction, but for our purposes, we don't need to distinguish that. A prophet was a seer and a seer was a prophet. They used to see things. But the good news is another prophet named Joel says, there'll come a time, and it's right now, that I'll pour out my spirit in all people. Men and women alike, servants of the living God, they'll have visions and they'll have dreams and they'll see things. You can see into your future. And when you do, if you get a glimpse of who you're supposed to be and your purpose in life, it will drive you, hopefully, to make some decisions today so that you can experience that. You have to know the unknowable. There is no way that Joshua could have understood that concept of it's already yours. God has to reveal that to you. You can't say, well, I already am there. I already am a good pastor. No, I spent years trying to be a better pastor. No, you already are a pastor. Begin to live that out. Learn how to live that out. That's only revealed by God. See, the reason I say you got to know the unknowable is because there are certain things you cannot know unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. This is not a time to follow God at a distance. We've got to follow God, and we've got to close the gap. When I used to be on the beach with my parents, and I had a friend with me, and I wanted to talk to my friend, and I didn't want my dad to hear, you know what we did? We kept following them, but we got at a distance. See, there's a lot of people who are following Jesus at a distance, but you're not really close enough to hear what he's saying. See, he has things in mind for you that you have not comprehended. What would it be like? What would it be like today if you saw yourself? How would your wife or your husband experience life if, in fact, you weren't gambling anymore and spending all of your money? I had a guy come down just about a month or so ago in the church. He says, I want you to pray for me because the Lord revealed to me that my money belongs to him, and my wife and I have a serious gambling problem, and we're just spending his money. See, that's a great breakthrough. That's not a breakdown. That's a breakthrough. That's what God wants to do in these 60 days, to show you, hey, it all belongs to him. And he's going to give you, ask him what he wants you to do with your time. What does he want you, where does he want you to go? You never just play. On vacations, the worst thing you can do is take time off to play. No, you always pray and play. Take God with you. Don't leave him at home. Just like you take that American Express, take God with you every day. Let him lead you. He is, when you're close to him, he is the one who can share with you those unknowable things. Those things that are impossible to understand. In this series, I want to talk with you about some of the things you need to know. I'll just mention a couple of them now. You and I have got to know the enemy will never give up. You and I have got to know that it's one thing to get free, have victory, but it's another thing to stay free. It's the same thing. It's easy to fall in love. It's difficult to stay in love. See, and it's one thing. We're a nation, and we are a free nation. But we've had a lot of war, and there's still war going on. You're still going to have to fight battles in order to keep your victory. So we've got to know certainty. We've got to know that the enemy works through temptation and deception. We've got to know that the real battle with the enemy has to be won before we even have a battle with the enemy. What I mean by that is that it's fought in the mind. We've got to deal with some of these things. But then thirdly, the third principle, if we're going to have victory, you have to begin to do the unthinkable. How would have you responded if Joshua was the pastor of this church and we were coming against something and he said, okay, guys, I want some of you to stand up and get your trumpets. We're going to walk around the city seven times, once every day, and then we'll walk around seven times. Then what we're going to do is we're going to blow our horns and everybody's going to shout and the walls are going to come down. You'd have probably said, don't be an idiot. And I mean, excuse me, but, you know, no. Because it's unthinkable. It's crazy. When I say the word unthinkable, what I mean is you need to allow your spirit to lead you and not your mind. I'm the first proponent of being educated. Christians should not ever be, in my opinion, people who just have a zeal for the Lord. The Israelites in Romans chapter 10 says they have a zeal for the Lord, but they don't have any idea as to how to pursue him. We've got to be not mindless Christians. We have to be able to give a defense. We have to be able to articulate our faith to others. We must be a mind. But there are times when your mind will talk you out of doing crazy things because your spirit says, do it, but that's crazy. Last week I shared in October 2005, we had lost track with our son. Six or seven, 8 months had gone by. We didn't know where he was. One night in October, I felt like the Lord said, I wasn't praying, I wasn't doing, I just felt this impression, I'm supposed to go look for Brad. I told Donna that. I says, this sounds crazy, Donna. I says, but tomorrow when you go up there, I'm gonna go with you, I'm gonna look for Brad for the day. And come to find out, I found my son. After 7 months, I found him by turning left hand. See, that's craziness. I could have easily talked myself out of that. Don't be stupid. You're just going to waste gas and waste a whole day. What, you know, you got a lot of better things to do. I wouldn't allow my mind to talk me out of that. See, because we're spirit-led people. That's what this congregation is, by the way. We're spirit-filled people. We believe in a God who was, who is, and who will be. He who did all of those things in the past still does those things today. And to anyone who rises up in the authority of Jesus Christ, he does have power in the name of Jesus. There is freedom in his name. If you'll speak his name, follow him, do what he tells you to do, there will be victory. But you'll at times find that you'll have to do some crazy things. I was I've been praying for Josh Cordero and Allison. Allison has leukemia. I've been diagnosed with that. That's what the doctors say. God always has, as Lois, you said, the final word on anything. But we've been praying diligently on a day-by-day basis for her. I was on Facebook. I saw a quote that he put in Facebook from Bill Johnson, pastor in Reading. Never been there, but I've heard of him, read a couple of his books. And he said this. This is the quote. "We don't understand and then believe. We believe and then understand." See, there's something profound about that. You have to train yourself and tell yourself, I don't need to understand before I obey. I just need to obey. You know, water baptism's like that. We have a water baptism coming up in a couple weeks, and there's a number of you out there that you've been a Christian for a long time, and there's no condemnation. No one's putting you down for never being water baptized, but you just haven't gotten around to making that decision, I'm going to be water baptized. That's a commandment of Jesus. He says, if you follow me, you need to go into the waters of baptism. Well, why do you have to get wet? I don't care if you understand it or not. Now, we have a class in 2 weeks that'll try to help you understand it, but even if you go through the class and you still don't understand it, still do it. Because when you do what you're supposed to do because you believe in him, you'll find that you'll start to know some of those unknowable things. And that's what happens. You have to do some things that don't make sense to you. Back in college, maybe some of you remember me telling you this story. I had a roommate. His name was Gary Gremenz. He's works at Fresno Pacific now. He oversees all the finances there, and we've reconnected after years of being in college together. And we were in there, and college kids, we didn't have very much money, but we went out, spent what we had on food, brought it back, and put it in the refrigerator. And no sooner had we gotten it into the refrigerator stopped working. It's just like, wow, what are we going to do? We're Bible college students. We don't have a lot of money. We looked at each other, well, maybe we should pray for it. And we laughed. Craziness, you know, praying for a refrigerator. But, hey, you know, okay, well, we got no choice. Let's do it. So he's on the other side, I'm on this side. We're laying hands on it. And we're, in the name of Jesus, whatever's causing this to break. And then we start laughing and saying, then he went to the back, and I went to the front. In the name of Jesus, start working. Nope, nothing happens. It said, I command you, work. You know, we were praying probably for 20, 30 minutes there. And nothing happened, so we went to bed. And I kid you not, man, probably 15 to 20, 30 minutes maybe as we're laying in bed. So we're sleeping in different rooms, okay? I'm going to make that clear. Sleeping in different rooms. in this environment, I want to make sure that's clear. Sleeping in different rooms, and that sucker started to work, and it worked for the rest of the time that we were in college. It was so good, we just left it at the apartment, and when we left, because they could use it. Those things happen. So you see, sometimes you have to do things before you understand things. Tithing is one of those things. I didn't understand why I needed to give a tenth, but I started to do that. I've been faithful to that. Now we're able to give more than a tenth. And you don't have to understand. Just walk in obedience. Do the unthinkable. It may be crazy to you, but do it anyway. When we built Future Hope, for those of you around, remember what we did? Went over there before it was even built, and we started to walk around just like, that's not a formula, but when the Lord speaks it, that's what you need to do. You know what I mean? So we went over there, and I forget even how many times we walked around, but that building exists now, and I think it was because the Holy Spirit began to release the funds for that. And now we serve, we have a waiting list for kids over there that, and we're touching a community because we're helping with their kids in preschool. It's just a tremendous thing. There was a guy by the name of Paul Charter. He was founding pastors, one of the first pastors, I should say, at Church on the Way down south. There was a guy named Pastor Jack Hayford, if you've heard his name. I was on staff at Church on the Way. He was my mentor, and I began to learn how to do some ministry under his leadership. And Paul Charter was one of the pastors, and when he left the church, Church on the Way, and began to pastor another church, they were going through some financial difficulties. And this guy was about 220 pounds. And one night he says, man, no money's coming in. We're unable to pay bills. And we needed to pray against the enemy who keeps, like a chokehold on us. We need to pray that there'll be victory in this area. So he comes to the board meeting. He has some gals and guys on the leadership team, and he's talking to them. He says, I felt like the Lord told us tonight as the board that we're supposed to take this three-clip binder. What do they call it? That keeps papers in. They have this big binder. All of their board notes were in the binder. So he says, I think that we're supposed to put it on the floor and we're supposed to jump on it, each one of us. And they said, yeah, why don't you jump on it and we'll just watch you. And it's crazy, you know what I mean? It's just unthinkable, you know? It doesn't make sense to the mind. But he says, no, I'm supposed to do it last, so I want all of us to do it. So they submitted, they got up and they went, boom. Jumped on it, and the next one jumped on it. They went right around. And then finally, he jumped on it with his 200 and some odd pounds, and it just broke, just shattered. The binders of that notebook broke. And he said, and this is the story he tells us, he says, from that moment on, the finances were broken loose. Wow. Broken loose. And they began to have provision. I thought of that this last week as I was praying for downtown. We're in a project, as many of you know, to develop an office space and a cafe for our city. And the money is coming in. You have to be patient because it just takes enough time. So we want to pay for this cash. We need to be waiting until we have enough to start. We've already committed enough, and we're almost on the verge of pulling the trigger. I think that in July, as I'm even out of town for a while, that it will begin to happen. But I was reminded, and I just prayed, God, in the name of Jesus, I bind the devourer of money. But, you know, there's a spirit of mammon that is in our land. There's a poverty mentality. I cannot give. I cannot. I don't have enough. You know, that if that spirit of poverty is not broken, you'll never give. Because you know how much you need to get by? A little bit more. You always need just a little bit more. There's that spirit of poverty. But there's also a poverty mentality that people have, too. Whereas, oh, it's more spiritual to be poor. No, it's not. There's a lot of spiritually ongoing rich people. And we all need to have our share. So those are some things that don't make sense to us. But if you'll follow your heart, you'll find that some miraculous stuff would happen. I don't know if I would have ever found my son if I had not listened to that little phrase, hey, you need to go look for your son. I'm glad I didn't let my mind talk me out of it. And the last thing you need to do is you need to believe the unbelievable. 1 John 5:4, as we've read, everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world. It's our faith. It's our belief system. I am convinced that in the next 60 days, people are going to be free. I'm convinced of that. So, you know, there is a way to overcome temptation. Some of you are here and you've fallen like I have fallen time and time and time again in the same area, and you've almost given up and you say, I've tried and tried. Let me tell you, your days are here. God's going to give you some victory. There can be victory. I was hung up in pornography for years. I'm not hung up anymore. I know that God freed me. I drank. I did all the stuff, much of the stuff that others do. I'm free today. You know, and that doesn't mean I'm not tempted. I could fall. It just means that I stand in a place of victory. I'm not working to get something. I'm working from a position of already being free. See it with me, he says. See, it's already yours. See the invisible. You know the unknowable. Stay close enough to me. I've got things to show you that you wouldn't believe. I'll show you stuff, give you insight about other people that you're concerned about, and you'll never be able to discover that. Peter said about Jesus, you're the Messiah. Didn't Jeff just talk to us about that? He says, that didn't come through text study. That didn't come through reading a book. That was a revelation from God. See, that type of knowledge doesn't happen to just people who go to church on Sundays. It happens to people who say, I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a pretty natural walk. Sometimes it won't even feel like you're walking with Jesus, but you're in tune with him. And when you're in tune with him, all of a sudden you start to know things that you couldn't possibly know without that. See, it's not a dream that you have for yourself. It's a dream that he has for you. You've got to see that with me. We've got to do the unthinkable. We've got to go beyond our mind, not losing our mind, not setting our mind on the side, but we have to say, I'm a spirit-led person, and my spirit is going to dictate what I do. I'm going to praise you. I feel terrible today. It's rotten. Everything's going on. I'm going to praise you. That's crazy. I'll wait till I get through it, and then I'll praise you. No, praise him right now. Lord, everything's going to hell in a handbasket, but I worship you. I don't care what happens. I'm yours. See, when you start to praise like that, that's spirit-led talk. And then you'll begin to see the unbelievable things, and if you believe, God will do those things. I want to pray for anybody who's having a struggle today. I want to pray for victory, and I'm going to invite you to stand. But before I have you stand, I think that all of us are struggling with stuff. You know, and if you can't identify some struggle you're having, it could be that the enemy's got you pinned. Maybe if you have no struggles and everything's cool and everything's great, maybe you're going in the same direction he is. Because anyone who seems to be moving towards the Lord, is experiencing warfare and struggle. And so I'm inviting you. I'm thinking all of us will stand. But, you know, if you really can't identify, don't feel pressured to stand. But I want to pray that God will give us some victory in these next 60 days over some of these things that we've already mentioned. So if you're struggling with something, why don't we stand? I know I'm standing before you, but I would be standing out there because I struggle. My struggles aren't with smoking and drinking, and my struggles aren't really in the external area. My struggles are with attitudinal things, with perception of things, and there's a lot of internal. I used to think that the external struggles that I had was the hardest, but really, once you get through those, it's the internal struggles that really are difficult. The right attitudes and the tone of voice that you use and the various things. So wherever you're at, let's just lift our hands, kind of in the reception portion. Lord, we reach to you today, because all of us in this room, whether we are really able to identify it or not, we all have struggles going on. And we need victory in certain areas. There are some things that we need to stop doing. There's other things that we need to start doing. There are some things we need to stop thinking about and stop rewinding the past. And some things we need to start thinking about. We need to start thinking on that which is true and that which is good and all those things that Paul tells us in Philippians. We need victory over depression. We need victory over this despondent spirit, this negativism, and this pessimism, God. Some people here today, they just struggle with that so much. But we all have our struggles, whether it be in some area or another, but we all struggle. And so we reach out to you today and ask you, show us the way to victory so that we can represent you well. Now, would you just open your eyes and just turn your hands kind of like this? And I want you to begin to pray for this in this next 60 days. I want you to pray for other people that you know needs freedom. Just wave at me if you know someone who's bound up and they need to be free. Okay, there's a number of you. You're connected. See, that's God wants you to begin to pray for them, because if you'll help them, it'll help you. I have found that when I help people get free, it strengthens my faith and it helps me to get free. So in the next 60 days, let's start praying for ourselves to be free. If you spend 30 minutes a day, pray for yourself for 15, and then pray for someone else for 15, and ask God to begin to move. So Lord, now we reach out our hands to those that you're going to reveal to us in this next 60 days, and you're going to set them free because you're going to set us free. And we're going to have something to say to them and a way to help them because you've done a work in us. You said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you'll bless others. Lord, you're going to give us victory in our own life so we can help others get victory in their life. I pray that you would use us as a church to be a hospital, yes, but to be a sending center so that we go out into the highways, out into the byways, out into the neighborhoods, out into the various homes, and reach those who are bound and not able to walk in freedom and be used by you to set people free. I know that's a tall order, but I believe it can happen. If you'll help us to see the invisible, to know the unknowable, to do the unthinkable, and to believe the unbelievable, I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One last thing. I need to have a commitment. I'm not going to check on you. I'm not even going to remember if you raise your hand or not. But if you'll fast and pray at some point in the next 2 months, would you raise your hand? Now, you don't have to fast every straight day. You don't have to fast, you know, all day. If you want to take one meal on one day, you want to get on your calendar, set some day. But when you fast, Don't just give up food. If you eat in 15 minutes, take that 15 minutes and begin to intercede for victory to happen in you and in the other lives of people, okay? God's going to hold you to that. So if you raise your hand, make sure you're diligent to do that, because people, we got a lot of bound people out there. Not just here. We got to go out there and help people get free. And when they're free and they experience liberty, let me tell you, new life will open.